Well, it is great to be together on Easter, to praise God and to give thanks for all the ways we have received new life and hope and new purpose. So many things happening, upcoming in the life of the congregation. And I encourage you to take note of those on the bulletin. There's some of those around if you didn't get one when you came in. Of particular interest to some of you, maybe next week at this same hour, Kim Seitz, one of our associate pastors, will be meeting in the fellowship hall. There will be snacks over there. Anybody that's wondering or has questions about this congregation or baptism, United Methodist Church, how you become a member, or just sort of a question and answer period, driven by the questions that people have and interests. So that'll take place next week, simultaneous to this service. So if you've been considering that or joining or being baptized or conversations about what it means to become a Christian, she would be glad to have that conversation with you, as would any of us at any time. If you're a newcomer here, we are so honored by your presence. Our prayer is that this will be a meaningful time for us all. The friendship pads are there. If you'll kind of help those get around, and any ways, if you'll put name there, and if there's any way this church can be helpful to you, we would like to be as we are able. So it's good to be together. Well, there came in this morning, and this was here, and somebody said, well, preacher laid another egg in the pulpit, it looks like. Somebody put hundreds of these all around. Enjoy. And the noise makers, Easter is this joyous time. We want to have a moment for praying together. I'll lead us in a prayer. There'll be a time in that prayer you can name a name or say a concern, aloud, if you'd like, a few words. And I invite you to do that as you are moved to do. Let us go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord of life, God of mercy, we are astonished at the ways you break through and get to us when we thought it was all over. For the way your forgiveness gives us another chance. For the way your presence brings us past fear and things that paralyze us. For the way your constancy helps us to be centered when our lives are frantic and scattered. We give thanks for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we pray for those who find life difficult just now. For those who are troubled about their work or those looking for work. We pray for those who are ill or recovering from illness or surgeries, and for those who face treatments for various kinds and therapies and rehabilitation. We pray for those who are suffering with addictions of all sorts, to things, to behaviors. Lord, give resources beyond our own. We pray for the poor, for those who struggle across this globe. We pray for captives across this creation. And we pray for people who are in war. Lord, in your mercy, send your reconciling power that makes enemies friends. And Lord, hear the prayers of your people just now, the things on our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, the prayers of these who love you, the prayers of these who seek you, the prayers of us who simply delight in your presence and rest there. Lord, we give thanks for Jesus who taught us, who fed us, who washed feet, who welcomed sinners and shared bread with them, who told us of a new way of living and a new way of being. And he taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four tell the story of the resurrection of Jesus. But they all foretell the same story, but they tell it in a little different way. And each of the four emphasizes something. That story of Mary Magdalene mistaking the risen Christ for the gardener, that you'll only find that in John. That story of the earthquake and the soldiers struck dumb, you'll only find that in Matthew. They tell different details, just different accents, but same story, but told four ways. Today, we're going to hear how Mark tells it. And his telling is different from the others. 16th chapter of Mark, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun is risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man seated in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your heart, our very lives to your presence. In us, between us, around us, always for us, always loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there are at least four ways that the gospel writers end this story. I can think of some lot better endings than Mark's. I can think of some ways that he could have ended it that might have been more interesting. Maybe Mark could have told his story that as Jesus was on the cross, before he had breathed his last, that this person comes running, a messenger, up toward the cross, and he's waving a piece of parchment in his hand. He said, Take him down. Take the one in the middle down. The governor has changed his mind. Take him down. And they take him down and they revive. And that would have been a good ending. Or Mark could have told it this way. Mark could have said, You know, as Jesus is dying on the cross, they look out and they begin to hear a rumble. and they see over on the horizon a cloud of dust, and they hear marching feet, and they hear people singing, and they look and they see it's all these Jewish peasants. And they're making their way up toward the cross, and there are thousands of them. It doesn't end. And right in the front, when they get up to the front, there's Bartimaeus, the guy that had been blind, and Jesus gave his sight. And right next to him is Jairus, holding the hand of his little daughter, the little girl who Jesus had brought back to life. And right next to him is that woman with the alabaster jar that the disciples got so upset that she was. And behind them were all of these people whose lives had been touched by Jesus, who had heard Him preach and teach and found some help in their life, and all these people who had received bread in the wilderness. And all of them, they've risen up in solidarity. They're making their way up to the cross, and they get there, and the Roman soldiers put down their weapons, and they gently take the cross up, and they take it down, and they take Jesus off, and they nurse Him back to health. That would have been an inspiring ending. That's not what he tells. Mark doesn't give us any of those endings. He passes up on the chance to have a great Hollywood ending, a happy ending where everybody does the right thing. You know, the story ends at this verse 8 of chapter 16. If you have a study Bible, there will be footnotes in there that tell you Mark ended his gospel right there. And it seems so odd that later on, some of these little scribes, maybe friends of Mark early on, somebody added another ending, an appendix. They could not stand how Mark ended. But if you go to the museums in Rome or London, and you look under glass in the cases, the oldest, most ancient, fragile parchments of Mark's gospel, the oldest ones that exist, the story ends at verse 8. And it's not a Hollywood happy ending. For you see, we have been reading Mark, and we have been hoping and praying that someone will get it right for a change. We want somebody, one of the disciples, somebody that's following Jesus, to get it right. Somebody to do something right. And rescue the story, because they have all been getting it wrong so far. You know that crowd on the Sunday before that waved the palm branches as he came into town, and they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, by Friday, their chant has changed. And their chant is, "Crucify him, crucify him." They peel away. And then one of the disciples began peeling away. Judas goes and he sells Jesus for money. And they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he comes up and he gives him a kiss, and that's the signal for him to be arrested. The disciples all skedaddle. They get out of there. They're afraid. There is one young man in the story, Mark tells us this. There is one unnamed young disciple in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know his name. It says he was a young man and he's a disciple. And he starts to run away, and the guards grab him, and he wants to get away so that he wiggles out of his robe and he runs away naked in the dark. It's right there in Mark. You probably didn't know it was in there. This man is so determined to get away. He does it. You know, early on Jesus had said, "Leave everything, come and follow me." At the end, this guy leaves everything to get away from him. For a minute or two, we think, or an hour or two, maybe even a few hours through that night while Jesus is on trial, we think maybe Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter, who loves Jesus so much, maybe he will come through at the end and be the hero. He follows at a distance, and while Jesus is being put on trial, he's down there by the fire. But three times he's asked, "Are you with him? Are you one of his disciples? Do you know him? You're with him." He says, "No, I'm not a disciple. I'm not a disciple. I'm not." So by the time we get to chapter 16, we're saying the only hope we got left for somebody to get it right is these three women. There's two women named Mary, and there's a woman named Salome. And we're thinking, please get it right. Please get it right. These men, all the guys have messed it up. We hope these good-hearted women will get it right. And Mark tells us that they go at the first light of dawn. They go to the tomb to anoint a corpse. It was the last. These were cave tombs. You'd put the corpse in there, and you'd kind of wrap it in spices and oils. And they're fretting on the way over who's going to roll away the stone. They get there, and they find the stone is rolled away already. And they look in the tomb, and there's a young man seated there in a white robe. And he tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. And he says, you should go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before them into Galilee. And we think, finally, somebody got it right. It took these women. Oh, finally, leave it to the girls if you want something done. And you know, the hallelujah chorus starts playing with the orchestra, and the women start dancing and smiling. And right? No. That's not how Mark tells it. Here's how Mark ends it originally in the oldest copies of the Gospels we have. Verse 8. So they went out, the women, and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Mark finishes his story, and not a single major character gets it right in the end. But you know what? Jesus is still raised from the dead. And even though nobody gets it right, Jesus is still what Mark told us in the gospel in chapter 1, verse 1, that He is. He's God's Son, the Blessed One, the Anointed One, the Messiah. What this means is that whether they or us or anybody fully gets it and fully understands Him and fully follows Him faithfully, He is still risen. You see, the good news is that Jesus being raised does not depend on whether or not we get it. Jesus is raised in spite of the worst that anyone can do. Jesus' success does not depend on our success. In fact, this gospel of Mark is the one that is written expressly for people who mess up and fail. That's who this gospel is for. For the people who do not get it all. For people who don't live up to what they ought to be. For people who have disappointed others, for people who have been overwhelmed by life, that's who this gospel is for. For people who cannot get their life together, for people who don't measure up, for people who make fools out of themselves, that's who this gospel is for. This is the gospel, the good news for addicts, for people who do things that hurt them and hurt others. This is the gospel for liars and cowards and betrayers and cheats and failures. This is the gospel for incompetence. This is the gospel for people who cannot believe enough. For people who don't get it. That's who this story is for. This is the good news, the gospel for sinners. For failures. For people who are terribly weak and who are afraid. This is the gospel for people who don't dodge the bullets. This is the gospel for the wounded and the gospel for the weak. This is even the gospel for people who die. That's who this Jesus is for. And that's good news. That's really good news for people who need some real good news. Because you see, if you are a perfect success, if you're perfectly competent, perfectly good-looking, perfectly intelligent, faithful, perfectly courageous, perfectly capable of doing it all by yourself, which is my younger sister. I don't know if I told you about her. She made all A's. She saved her money. She's beautiful looking then. She's beautiful looking now. She runs 3 or 4 miles a day. When she got married, they saved a tenth. They gave a tenth to the church. And she's just so perfect. But you know, all the rest of us... We need help. We need a Savior. If you're perfect, you can take care of it by yourself, you see. The gospel is that we are not saved by our competence or our good performance or our courage or our steadfastness or by anything we do. We are saved by grace. We need saving because we fail. We are delivered from death and dead ends, not by our own power, but by the power of God. And that is what resurrection is about. Something that no human could ever pull off. We don't raise ourselves to life. We are raised up by God. The thing the young man says is, he has been raised. It didn't say he stood up and raised himself. He has been. It's done to us and for us. There's a few little details that sort of drive it home in the story. The first is that young man at the tomb. Matthew, if you read Matthew, Matthew tells you that the guy in white is an angel. That's not what Mark says. Read Mark. Mark simply says he is a young man. But he uses an interesting word in the Greek language, the original one. I'll teach you a little Greek this morning. This word's only used in the New Testament about a half dozen times. Only twice in Mark, and the word is neoniskos. You can go home and tell you. I learned some Greek today. Neoniskos, and it means, it's kind of a technical term, it means a young man. Mark uses it twice in the gospel, in his story. The first time we meet Neoniskos, young man, he is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one. He is the one, Neoniskos, who is so scared, so afraid, he is running out of his clothes to get away from Jesus. And now there in the tomb is Neoniskos. It's got to be the same guy. He wouldn't have used that same word. We're so glad he's got his Easter clothes on now. And he is not scared anymore. He is not frightened anymore. And he tells the women, you do not need to be afraid. Resurrection means this power of God. That means we never need to be afraid of others. Afraid of what our own failures might do to us. Even afraid of losing our life to death, because we know now that there is a God who is stronger than death, stronger than all or any evil that could be done to us. There is one who is stronger, and no stone slab erected can keep him from getting through to us. The stone is rolled away. Resurrection means our lives do not need to be driven by fear. The young man gives another sign, a little detail there. He says to this woman, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. Peter, who is the head disciple, the main guy, Jesus, you know, the one who Jesus said, you're going to leave this thing. But he's the one who said 3 times, no, I am not a disciple. No, I do not know him. He's named by name. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, the one who fails so prominently, it is a special sign of forgiveness. It's a signal that his failure is no impediment to meeting Jesus again. That Jesus does not hold His failure against Him. Jesus doesn't come back raised to the dead and say, let me at Him. Where are the guys that strung me up? Where are the ones that left? I'm gonna give Him a piece of my mind. That's not what it is. He says, go get them. Bring them back. He's looking for the ones who failed. He's looking for the ones who hurt Him, abandoned Him, not to get even. He's looking to welcome them in His love. To call them again. Come and follow. Come and live your life out of this kingdom. He does all that just like He does it for us. You know, resurrection means forgiveness. That's there in all four of the Gospels. Our future is not determined by our past. In fact, the risen Christ is determined to be in our life with love. And there's one final thing. The young man tells the woman that Jesus goes before them. And He goes before us. Think of that. Jesus is not located somewhere in the past. He's in our future. There is no place we can go that He's not already there out ahead of us. Resurrection is about this, is a way of talking about how the power of Christ is released into time and eternity. It's released into the world. Resurrection gives us back our tomorrows. It frees us from the power of what has been and our failures and our disappointments and our discouragement, and it gives us new momentum forward. Resurrection gives us an assurance that the best is not behind us, but the best is out in front of us, and God will be with us in all of it. God is not so much... Jesus is not so much up there as He is out there. Mark says He's out in front of us. That's where you'll meet Him. We will meet Him, we will see Him in our going. You know, it turns out Mark's telling of the story is just right. He tells his story about the way that everybody doesn't get it fully. The cross is a sign of failure. The humans fail, they did their worst. And then God does His best. God in resurrection does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we could never do for ourselves is what resurrection is about. Resurrection is about what God does with struggling, shabby, tacky people. Losers. So, if you go on vacation this summer and you find yourself down at the beach and you find yourself in a souvenir shop, I'm not talking about a gift store. I'm talking about a full-blown, tacky souvenir shop. One of the kinds, you know, you have to go through the shark's mouth to get into. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, where they have just got acres and acres of junk, you know. 800 kind of shot glasses, you know. Those T-shirts you'd better not buy and wear. Better not let your mama see them if you do. All that tacky stuff. If you walk around that souvenir shop, you will probably find a little statue. I've seen them. You look next time you're down there. And it's got three monkeys on it, you know? Three little singing monkeys on their knees, right next to each other, shoulder to shoulder. And one monkey, first one, you know, and the caption under it is, "See no evil." And the next monkey, you know, his hands on, "Hear no evil." And the next monkey is, "Speak no evil." And you can buy one of those statues if you would like. Yeah. You may buy one of those because that's not bad. I mean, it's not bad to strive to to see no evil in the sense of being attracted to it. You know, get excited about it. And it's not bad not to try to hear no evil spoken badly of others, gossip that hurt, you know. And it's not at all a bad thing to be reminded to just say a lot of things we shouldn't just say. So get one of those if you want one. And let it be a reminder of you to do the very best you can. To hear, to see, to speak no evil. But just remember that the gospel is different. You see, the problem was Simon Peter, he was with Jesus at least 3 or 4 years, 24-7, right there with him, eating with him every meal, camping out with him, traveling with him all day long. And he couldn't get it. He couldn't even live up to what the little monkey said we ought to do. So, when you're in the souvenir store, I want you to look for something else. I want you to wander around till you find they're on little plaster bases, and they're about the most garish, ugly thing you've ever seen. But somebody somewhere takes little shells, and they take little pieces of coral and little pieces of sea fan, and they paint them neon colors, and they embed them, you know, in that plaster, and they put a night light in it. And then usually they got a plastic cross on them, a crucifix sometimes. About the most tacky thing you can find. That's about right. Because it's resurrection. This resurrection is how God takes God-awful, tacky, ugly, horrible, garish messes and make something strangely beautiful out of it. Something that will even give us a light to shine in the darkness. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, your way with us astonishes us. When we do our poorest, you do your best. And by that, you give us power to do better, to move forward. We give thanks that some of your love and care and patience and forgiveness does rub off on us, and that sometimes by your grace we are able to give what we have received, and even love is striving to love even as you love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People of God, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Creator, our Heavenly Father, now you may go in peace. Now you may go and not be afraid. Now you may go and know that you are eternally loved by the one who created the world, the one who redeemed the world, and the one who is with us now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.